I am so glad that we get to be together in worship today. I'm glad that we have our kids with us in worship today. This is a great week as we celebrate our nation, and we come with grateful hearts. We are so glad, we are so blessed as a nation, and so hopeful. You know, we always look at our nation and go, we don't know. There's a history of always saying, I'm not sure, you know, things are going badly, and of course they are. Things always go badly, and yet God is still at work. And so I come to you hopeful and feeling blessed and thankful to be a part of this nation and for the freedoms that we have. And I'm thankful for fireworks, you know, because that's also part of the deal and fun. And as we think about 4th of July and celebrating together as families, we really do think about those fun experiences we have together as families and family picnics. And there is nothing like a family 4th of July picnic at 105 degrees to recognize that your family might be messier and grouchier than you had hoped that the picture, you know, should be. In fact, some of you are survivors this week. You made it without air conditioning for several hours, some of you multiple days, and we know that some of you actually just came to church today because there was air conditioning in the building. And we're glad for that. We're happy for that. You survived. You made it. And we have so much to be thankful for. Over these last few weeks, we've talked about families in Scripture and what the families in Scripture really look like. And we've kind of dived deep into that, looking at these families. And we're going to do the same this week. This is the last week of this series, and next week we'll start a new one. But we're going to take a look at what's a picture of a family that we get from the Bible, and how do we actually live that out? Would you pray with me as we open the Scripture together? God, we give you thanks for this nation. As broken as it is, we ask you to guide it and direct it. And we give you thanks for the hope that we have and the work that you're doing. We see it. And Father, today we thank you for your Scripture, for your word. And we pray that you would speak to us today, God. Would you give us clarity and wisdom and help us understand? And then, Father, would you give us the steps, the courage, the energy to actually put it into practice in our everyday lives? We pray all of these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, today, as we talk about families, our kids have gotten these little wiki stick kind of things. And if your kids didn't get some of those, I know there's some back at the doors, and you can run in and grab some, and that's fine. Here's what you can do with those. Those are little bendy stick kind of deals, and you can make something. And if you're a kid and you got some of those, I want you to make a sculpture for me while we're talking, because today we're going to talk about families and home. And so I need you to make me a sculpture. It can be one of two things. You can either make your picture of what you think a family looks like. However you make that is great. Or a home. You can do a home. So I want you to be working on that. And there's also a coloring page of the story of the family we're going to talk about today. Several weeks ago, we talked about the family of Hannah, and she couldn't have a child. And some of you remember this. And so she prayed to God to give her a child, and it was a struggle. And finally, God gave her Samuel, and then she gave Samuel up into the Lord's service. Incredible story, but also a difficult struggle, really, for a family. And yet, God blessed the world through Hannah and through her son Samuel. And then the week after that, we talked about Noah and how Noah was given clear instruction by God, and he was faithful. He heard God. He was listening for God, he heard him, and he took the next step, even if he didn't understand it, even if the cultural pressures around him were would have been to live a different way. No, it didn't. He protected his family, he did all that, and yet in the middle of his family's story is a brokenness that dealt with alcohol and substance abuse, and there's a great brokenness in the middle of that story, and we go, oh man, that was a mess. And yet God didn't abandon Noah. In fact, God worked through Noah to bless the world, even though it dealt with messy things like we deal with in our families. Last week, Pastor Diana talked to us about Timothy. Timothy was a great leader in the New Testament church. He planted churches and led churches, and his faith was incredible. But Timothy did not have a father who was a believer. He the faith was passed to him by his mother and his grandmother. And, you know, so there was a desire to have a father of faith, but he wasn't there. And so Apostle Paul stepped up in Timothy's life as a spiritual father. And we watched how God forms families when they don't always look and, you know, act the way that we think that they should. This week, I want to talk about one more. This was the family that was the closest to Jesus that we can see in the New Testament. You know, we see this family three different times. This is the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They actually show up in three different stories in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And there's no other family that's closer to Jesus. Jesus was, of course, he had his mother Mary and some siblings. And yet he wasn't married. He didn't have his own children. He had the disciples and he was around them. But for a family setting where we see Jesus around meals and staying with people, it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, at the end of Jesus' life, that last week, we call it Holy Week or Passion Week. All the things that happen when Jesus is headed towards the cross in that last week, as he gets to Jerusalem, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem each night of that week. And there were not hotels, believe it or not. There's, you know, I mean, maybe there were some rooms kind of thing that you could do, but that wasn't how it worked. You stayed with somebody. Jesus stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was in the little town called Bethany, which is a suburb of Jerusalem, about a mile away. And that's where he stayed for that whole last week. He was close to them. This is the one family in Scripture that it said the Scripture says about Jesus, Jesus really loved them. And this is so close to Jesus' heart. We see him with them all of the time. And yet, it's not the picture of a family that I would have expected. You know, I would have expected the kind of perfect image of a family, a father and a mother and four kids, because that's, you know, that's what we have, right? So I thought, well, yeah, that's probably what it should look like. But it doesn't. Doesn't actually Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're told it's Martha's house that he comes to. That's an unusual way in the first century in Jerusalem and Israel to introduce something. A female head of house is not a normal thing. There had to be some extenuating circumstances for that, but it was Martha's house and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. They were single. So we have three single people, not married, there aren't kids in the picture, and yet, Jesus is so close to them. And this is when if we thought Jesus had a family where he would hang out, the kind of place where he would come and just open the fridge and not ask, you know, that kind of place. And if he would just open the fridge and not ask, it was at their house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I just want to point that out because as a church, sometimes we, you know, church in general, not just our church, but all churches, we talk a lot about families. They're a really important thing. It's the most incredible gift that I have in my life to be a father and a husband. And I love that, the gift that I was given with that. But sometimes when we talk about families, we do series every year, we kind of talk about the kind of model family that we sort of have in our mind, and we don't necessarily talk about families full of people that are single. And yet in Scripture, when we get the picture of Scripture, we see families of people that don't have children, and we see families of people that are single, and God's just put them together and meshed them together as a family, and still God works in those families. If we start really thinking about what our families look like, our families, we have blended families, we have families that things didn't go the way they thought they would, and we have split families, and we have all kinds of conglomerations of families, and sometimes we write ourselves out and just go, well, is God gonna, you know, our family doesn't, you know, match the picture or whatever. So we just write ourselves out of the story. But actually, the biblical story probably looks more like the mess that our families really are. And that's just an incredible thing. And so I want us to pick up, let's look at this story together. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at this family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're going to look at how did they get so close to Jesus, and what did that look like for them as a family? Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bible with you, turn there, your phone app, however you want to get there. You can follow along on the screens as well. And we're going to start reading in verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Scripture says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, she was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Kids, you guys have a coloring page, and that's the home of Mary and Martha. And you can kind of imagine what that conversation must have been like as you're coloring that in and making a little sculpture of a home. But I think it's kind of funny as we read this. The conversation sounds a lot like, well, kind of like what the conversations sound like in our homes, you know. She's not helping, and one's trying to clean up. And then Jesus, he jumps in, and I just feel like this is so biblical, but I've tried it so many times, and it hasn't worked. Jesus says to her, "Do we really need all this stuff?" Right? And that's the line, you know. She's folding napkins, and he's like, "Do we really need all these napkins folded just right?" She's setting the table perfectly. "Do we really need all these things set out on the table? Do we really need all that? Can't we just use paper plates?" You know, and that was sort of the conversation that was going back and forth. And it worked okay for Jesus. That has never worked for me. But I continue to try it because it's biblical. It's biblical to say. But here's this conversation going on. Here's this back and forth. And we're just kind of plunged right into the middle of it. And the question I have is, this is the start. This is the first interaction that we see with Jesus and this family. And how did they get so close? Well, I've read this story so many times, I just kind of skip on by one of the most important steps in the whole thing. It's really, really simple. So I want to go back and just look at verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And then it goes on. There's that little line. She opened her home to him. Like, there are a lot of other houses and families in that village. There are a lot of other places and people, but Martha, she goes out of her way. She opens her home to Jesus. She invites him in. She invites him to be a part, to stay there, to eat there. She invites him in. She opens her home. And I wanna think about that for a second. Because I know that I'm supposed to invite Jesus into my life, and I know that I'm supposed to invite Jesus into my heart. And those are the kind of things we talk about often, but we don't often talk about inviting Jesus into our home. Like, that God would be at the center of our family. That would mean God being the center of our family interactions and our family conversations. You know, sometimes I just sort of survive family, right? I just get done the things that need to get done to get to the next, you know, thing, and we just go through. And that's kind of over in that category. And then my relationship with God, that's over here in the spiritual category. And sometimes I pull the spiritual category out when I need it, but that doesn't always interact with the sort of family, day-to-day, you know, kind of category. But Martha, she invites Jesus right into the midst of their family. What would that look like for us? That as we're making decisions about how we live and how we're called and what next steps are, but also kind of mundane decisions, decisions about our calendar and conversations with each other about how we're spending our money, you know? And even in those places, God's been invited into the center, like into the middle of the conversation. And as we're interacting with our children and going through the day-to-day, that we would invite God into the middle of that conversation. What does it look like? What would that look like for us, for each one of us, to invite God into our family? Now, that seems easy. On the outside, we just go, yeah, well, you know, like, yeah, sure, of course we should just invite God into our family. But inviting someone in is difficult sometimes, all right? I'm going to give you an example. A couple weeks ago was VBS. VBS is sort of a big undertaking around here. There's a lot going on with VBS. My wife is the interim kids director for us right now. And so she was in charge of a lot of VBS. It was a busy week. At the same time, you know that we're in the interview process for a new youth director, and we've been interviewing. We've had lots of great interviews. I'm not giving an announcement today. We don't have the right person yet, but very encouraging, and we have some more, you know, interviews coming. Very, very encouraged about that. But we had one come and visit, and he happened to be here on the last day of VBS, and we needed a place for him to have dinner, so I invited him in. That did not go as well as I thought it would go. You know, that conversation, I rehearsed it a couple times. It was rough. You know, it was rough. Now, she was like, okay, I get it. I know we got, and so she just stepped up to the plate. But I did get a few glares, you know. And we were tired. I invited him in, but inviting in is not an easy thing. It means you have to make room. It means you have to scoot things around. It means you have to do stuff you didn't anticipate doing. And if you invite God into the life of your family, and you say, God, I want you to guide and direct this family and drive this family and be at the forefront of our decisions and actually involved in conversations around things even as mundane as finances. See, God's going to start guiding you. And that's going to start getting a little bit messy. That's going to get a little bit tricky. That's going to get a little bit uncomfortable. It's going to put us out of the rhythms and routines that we would normally have. It's not always easy to invite people in. Now, Mary and Martha didn't just invite him in to their home. They invited him right in to the arguments in their home. Did you see that? Right off the bat. I mean, like, the first story about them and Jesus is they're in an argument. She's not doing enough. She's doing too much. There's all kinds of subtext going on in that deal. But it doesn't matter. We're not going to get into the actual argument, what it was about today. What I want you to see is this. Jesus was put right smack in the midst of their mess. They didn't just invite him in. They invited him into the mess. If we have people over at our home and I get called to the pantry to help with something, I take a deep breath, right? I know I'm about to get in trouble. I did something wrong, and so I got to go to another room to hear all about it. Because when we fight, we don't fight in front of guests. We still fight, but we don't do it in front of guests, right? You do that, that's for different rooms. Mary and Martha didn't know that rule. They had no one that told them, and they just started fighting right with Jesus right there, right in the midst of the mess. See, they invite God not just into their home, but into the mess. And sometimes we want to put God in this category where we're, you know, if we've got life kind of together and God sort of fits in this category where all things are good and life is together. But the reality of our real lives is messy, and the reality of our real lives is there's tension and there are arguments. And the question is not just will you invite God in, but we invite him into the hard places. We invite him into the difficult spots. We invite him right in to the midst of the mess. Would you argue in front of Jesus if he was at your house? We see another story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This time, Lazarus has actually died. He was getting sick, and they sent word to Jesus, your friend is sick. You need to come. They believed that he could do something, that he could heal him, but Jesus delayed. And when Jesus finally got there, Lazarus had already died. He had been dead for 4 days. The scripture tells us one descriptive word about Lazarus so that we would know that he was dead. It says he stunk. That's what happens after 4 days, right? In the heat of the, you know, of that part of the world, and he stunk. He was dead, and really dead. And when they, when Jesus finally shows up, it's like it's over, right? It's like it's over. We're beyond anything. And the first thing that Martha says when she sees Jesus is, if you had been here, you could have done something. Like if you had shown up on the schedule that I had put out, right? And I sent out a word, and if you, she's angry. She's upset. This is an emotional time. Her brother has passed away. And she is angry and upset and emotional about it. And if it's me, right, and I see Jesus finally coming and I can, you know, I can't believe it, but he's Jesus, I'm going to say something. I might not say anything at all. I'm going to see him coming. I'm going to avoid him. I'm going to go talk to some other people. I'm going to get over here and be like, y'all distract Jesus over there. I don't want to talk. You know, I don't want that interaction. Martha just goes right at him. And she brings all the anger and all the hurt. See, they didn't just invite Jesus in. They invited him into their mess. And they didn't just invite him into their mess. They invited him into their pain. And somehow she knew this wouldn't be too much for Jesus. You know, my tendency is when God doesn't work in the way that I think he should, I find myself in a place of a mess and pain. I want to go, well, then God's not at work and God's left me or something. I just want to kind of give up on the whole thing. But Martha goes the other direction. She goes towards him. Mary actually almost repeats it. She says almost the same thing. They go in. They pull him in. And they go right into the midst of the pain. They don't keep that away from Jesus. They don't try to put on a good face. It's just, where were you? If you had been here, you could have done something about this. They bring all of that to Jesus. And what do you think Jesus is going to do? If it was me, I would go into a theological explanation, right? Well, you got to understand that there is evil in the world, and God, you know, there's good and evil, and, you know, and all. And there's the fall, and I'm doing a theological. Jesus doesn't do any of that. This is the passage where it says, Jesus wept. Two simple words. See, when she comes at him with the pain of her real life, he responds with empathy. He says, I'm right here. I'm with you. There was weeping going on. They were broken. It was hurting. It was his friend too. And he wept with them. See, Jesus draws close to that pain and mess. He walks with them. And in this story, he brings healing. In this case, he heals Lazarus. He raises him from the dead. It doesn't always look like that. The healing doesn't always come in the way that we expect or hope for. And yet, God draws close in the midst of the pain, and he walks with us. And he does good work even in the midst of hard places. But there's one more thing that happens there. It's one of two times in Scripture where somebody in the New Testament recognizes who Jesus really is. Not just a person, not just a prophet, not just someone special, but that he's the Messiah, that he's truly God. It's a really special statement. It only happens twice. And one of the two times, it's Martha that says it. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Martha looks at him and she says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She invites him in. She invites him into the mess and into the pain. But she also holds on to this faith that he is Lord and Savior. She holds on to this faith that he is a God who can speak things into existence. She holds on to this faith that he's a God who heals and is still in the healing business, even in the midst of a family mess like this one. The last story of Jesus coming, he's right before he goes to the cross. And he comes to the house and he's eating with Lazarus. And he and Lazarus are eating. And Martha's, of course, she's serving, right? She's serving, that's just who they are. And Mary comes in and she breaks open this jar of perfume and she pours it over his feet. She washes his feet. And there's you see the reflection of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and recognize that Mary is a disciple and she's doing kind of what she's been told to do in so many ways. But she's pouring perfume out. It was the perfume that was used for when someone died. And she knew, nobody else got it, what was going on. But she knew he was going to the cross. She understood who he was. That he was going to the cross for them, that there would be death. And then there would be hope on the other side of that. That there would be resurrection. She got it. See, she held on to this faith in the midst of the mess, that God was still at work, that there was still hope even when it seemed like all hope was lost. There was hope even for her and for her family. Guys, sometimes our families look like messes. I think we want to put God with the family, like the perfect family picture, and kind of leave it in a box over there. But as I read scripture, families look all kinds of different ways. God brings people together in unbelievable ways, and then he begins to work in them. I don't know what your family setup is, and I don't know what hopes and dreams you had for your family that didn't come to fruition or in a painful moment even right now, but I do know this. If you invite God into the middle of that family, he'll come. I do know that if you invite him into the mess and even into the pain, he'll meet you there. And I do know that he is still Lord. And he is a Lord that works in the midst and the heart of families. Kids, did anybody do a good sculpture for me? Show me who's got any good ones. I'm seeing some. There's a great one. There's a great one. Seeing one back there. There's one over there. Awesome, awesome. I got a hand. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Incredible. I see one back there. One right there. Right there. Good job. Good job. Incredible sculpture. Now, if you showed that to me and I was supposed to recognize your house from that, I might not be able to, right? It looks probably pretty similar to what, but you were creative with how you did that. Because not every family looks exactly the way we would expect. And we wouldn't recognize it all the same way. And yet I want you to know this. God's at work in every family. No matter what it looks like. And God's at work